Yeah, good morning. My name is Pastor Dan. Sorry, it's one thing to be up here and share a message with you guys. It's another when worship happens like that. I think I should allow myself not to be a part of worship before I speak, because it always ends up steering me in a different direction, but it's probably the Holy Spirit. But I must share with you guys, I have the liberty to be able to, that we had our first discovery class this morning. My wife and I were supposed to be both there sharing with our new members of the church just about who we are. And tears, just, I was holding them back, talking to this group of people about where we came from and where we are as a church. Obviously, Vaughn is a big part of that, and just mentioning who we are as Kingsfire Church, as a non-denominational church, not affiliated through something like Vineyard anymore, and the volatility in that. But at the same time, the safety in numbers, the safety in family, the safety in having fellowship, and that's truly our safety as a congregation. Everyone needs to know that, that as big as we're becoming, you can't expect one man, two men, to keep an eye on 300 some odd people. It's just very tough. And I know at the same time we've had a blunder where someone didn't show up for church for a little while and not one person reached out to him, especially out of leadership. Our strength is in our life groups. If you look in the book of Acts, it says they met house to house, and then they met at the temple and together in one place. And if you could flip your mind around and see Sunday morning as when life groups gather together, amen, in a public place. This is life groups all happening in one place. It's not life groups is cutting up this church into little segments. No, this church is a bunch of life groups that are coming together and choose to come to this building on a Sunday morning. That'll be the strength of relationships. That'll be the strength of you not feeling like one of many or one of just lost in a sea of fish. It'll give you a voice. We can't all have a voice on a Sunday morning. This church is great at the liberty through our United service to allow the mic to be passed around, which is sometimes a dangerous thing for a church. We were talking about this with the new people, and it's hard for me not to get choked up just talking about the story of where I am today. I think a lot of us sometimes go through life kicking and screaming and wondering why God's doing what he's doing. And it is, in hindsight, always 20/20. And I look back as I'm sharing with these people about where I came and what I've come through, and coming out of high school, choosing to move to South Carolina, Myrtle Beach, saying I'm going to gain residency there, I'm going to get a spot in a church, I have a place to live, and I'm going to go to college down there, and none of it happens. Very sobering experience. I came back to New York just with no plans. All my friends had already enrolled into college, and here I was in 2001 after the summer, just not having any plans. And I remember flipping that phrase around. I don't have any plans. Like, anything can happen. And then I said, I don't have any plans. Anything can happen. Huh? So it was a good experience to go from a depressed state to realizing that I now had freedom to choose and become and go where I would see fit. I went through a couple of courses. Thank God for my parents spending some of their money in things that didn't work out. But praise God, I did end up in college kicking and screaming, but got the degree that I'm using at work. So that's pretty an amazing thing. And it was during that time coming back is when I worked for Josh and Elaine, Josh, the head pastor of this church. You have to know him and I and a group of us go back to 1999, 1998, all through my late teens, early 20s, giving them plenty of drama and plenty of late night phone calls between Amber and Elaine. And it's amazing just in sharing with these new members of our church just the path we've been on as a church and where we find ourselves today. And I want to speak today about hope, because there's just been a lot going on. Thank God it's not close to my heart, close to my family. I mean, that's just easy for me to say when you talk about suffering loss. But there's just been so much going on, and I'm just realizing now that the true, we make hope into this small word a little bit of faith, don't we? Faith is the big word. Hope is this flighty-dighty small word, isn't it? I mean, for me, I'll be the first to admit, hope is this weaker, smaller version of faith. There's hope, like we hope to win the lottery. And then there's faith to believe that God's going to pull through. And I want to tell you guys, in as much as God's highlighting it in my life, I just can't but share with you guys that hope is actually a pretty big deal. It says faith is the substance of everything we hope for. And whenever I see the word is, the best subject I ever was good at in school was math, because it made sense. There is no there, and there, and I before E, except after the C. Get that out of here, nonsense. So my grammar was very bad. Going into college, I was, of all things, like A student and honor roll and all that. It was enrolling into OCC that they said, maybe you should take the pre-course to Grammar 101, English 101. I'm like, ah, yeah, because I tend to write in the run-on sentences thinking I could just pack it all before I hit that period, you know? I don't know. I just write these big, awesome sentences in my mind, but apparently it's not good grammar. And now I'm trying to make that in speech. But what I loved about math is that things were what they were. At work, I use Microsoft Excel. What's beautiful about Excel is if something doesn't work, you did something wrong. Excel will not break. A formula says, if I find this value of 3 in the sheet over here, I will give you the result next to it. And I have, I'm training a lot of reps, a lot of people at work to use Excel, and they come to me and they're like, this is right, I can't figure this out. I said, well, the value of the 3 to the left here has a space after it. The value of the 3 in that other sheet has no space after it. So you're looking for 3 space, and it's finding 3 without a space. They are not an exact match. You know? But I love that about math, it's predictable. All that to say, it says faith is, and when I see is, I see an equal sign. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. And I'm realizing now in all the things that I'm facing and we're facing as a family, we're facing as a church in our growth, we're facing at large as a nation, things we're facing in losing family members is that our faith is meant to be grounded in a hope that has substance. And I'm finding that my hope is challenged when I'm trying to give words of advice or an encouragement to people losing family and loved ones, that my hope needs to be better than that. In the Bible, it says, be ready at all times to give an answer for the hope that's within you. And I always say that verse implies that you have a smile on your face. If you're to give an answer for the hope that's in you, when asked, it must mean there's something about you that says you have a hope within you despite everything you're going through. Can you imagine being that someone at work that everyone knows you're going through maybe something with your spouse. Everyone knows that maybe you're going through something financially, but you carry yourself in such a way that your smile exudes through all things. And then that question will come. There's a hope in you. I know about something going on in your personal life. Why are you smiling all the time? They'll ask for a hope that's in you if you carry that smile. And I'm realizing now that my faith, our faith, what we're called to, is so much to do with hope. And I don't mean to demean the word faith. I just mean to lift up the word hope. Because faith is, there's that equal sign in my mind, faith is the substance of things we hope for. What we hope for needs to have substance. It's not this flighty, you know, you see it happen when friends of ours, when family members get some sort of disease, something like cancer. Don't we feel better? Let's be honest. Don't we feel better the more and more people we know are praying for that person? As if there's this sort of, turns God into some sort of lottery where, man, if I just get enough people to pray, if I just get that one anointed pastor to pray. And yet Jesus wept when they brought him to Lazarus and listened to this one preacher say, I don't know why Jesus laughed. Or he said, I think I know why Jesus laughed, but it's not wept, not laughed. Sorry. Jesus wept before he went into Lazarus's tomb to raise him from the dead. Do you think Jesus knew he was about to raise Lazarus from the dead? Yes. I'll just tell you now, yes. So why would Jesus cry before going into Lazarus' tomb? You could say he was overwhelmed with the grief of the family members around him. But if you look into those verses, he speaks to all of them in a sense. He doesn't say it exactly like this, but in other verses he says, oh, how long will I be with you? Whenever they kept coming to Jesus to do that very thing. And there's a possibility, as this pastor's explaining this, that Jesus wept not because Lazarus was dead, because he knew he was about to wake him up. That would be such, I wish I knew so well that something was about to turn out right. Knew from a foundational, from God himself, that something, come on, if that was you in that scenario, wouldn't you smile? I mean, be hard to hide the laughter as you know this man's about to wake up. Everyone's crying, but I know I'm about to wake this man up. So think of this, maybe Jesus wept because they weren't realizing that he was about to hand the power over to them to raise men from the dead themselves. It says in the beginning, God made the heavens and the earth, and he gave dominion over the earth to mankind. And then when Adam and Eve fell, they handed over the keys to this earth to Satan. How do we know this? When Jesus goes into the wilderness and has that wilderness experience for 40 days, Satan tells him, I own everything that you see. Bow to me and I can hand it over to you. So the keys to this life, the keys to this earth really were on the shoulders of us as humanity. We've handed over to Satan. He's the prince of power of the air, the ruler of this world. But nonetheless, it's not going to go forevermore. Amen. As my brother was just sharing during worship, he's like, thank God there's a peace that this life is not eternal, but a life of peace is going to be eternal. Amen. So I don't know if you knew this, but yesterday was September 23rd. Some of you are laughing. I think you know what's up. It was the fifth or sixth time Jesus was supposed to return. If you're a guy into numbers, a guy into those YouTube videos where guys are trying to explain to you, last year it was the blood moon that the earth was supposed to end and Jesus was supposed to return. And we're here today, and yesterday was another day that the earth was supposed to end and Jesus was supposed to return. So either he came and y'all need Jesus and so do I, or someone got their numbers wrong. And I said it on Facebook, I got a lot of amens from my brothers in this church. As Kingsfire Church, we're not ever going to get into a long debate over when Jesus returns. No man will know the day or the hour. And listen, if you knew that he was returning next week and you changed the way you lived, wouldn't it be something to know that motivation was because he was coming next week as opposed to the fact that you've been born again and saved from an eternal place without him to an eternal place with him? Whether he comes 7 days from now or 7,000 years from now, my conscience knows that I should live the same way regardless. So I just, as a church, you could ask Josh this, as a Kingsfire Church, we're not getting into the numbers game. Some of it's interesting. Some of it makes you go, But we are not going to buy into this. It is important to understand the times that we're in. You could see it with Rocket Man sending rockets into the sky, right? It's a crazy world out there. And I was sharing this at our Friday night service. My wife and I have had to conclude this because what's scarier than that has been, I don't know if you know, I don't like to watch the news, but I keep the BBC app on my phone to get major news here, so I'm at least in the know. And on, I keep getting notifications. It's happened for so long in London, people bringing out knives, just stabbing people out of nowhere. And my wife and I have had to conclude this. This is how my wife and I see it. Listen, hon, if it happens in America, it's not going to happen in New York. And listen, hon, if it happens in New York, it's not going to happen in Ulster County. Listen, hon, if it happens in Ulster County, it's not happening in the mall we're in with our seven kids. Listen, hon, if it happens in the mall that we're in with our seven kids, it's not happening in the store we're in. Listen, hon, if it happens in the store we're in with our seven kids, we're going to be given a way out. It's the only way to live. It's the only way to understand life. It's the only way to live through life. And it's a hope that an understanding. When I flew to Africa and India, I had to, maybe for my own self, maybe just to help calm myself down, but I sat in that seat and said, I'm going on a missions trip. Thank God all these people have me on the plane because the Lord will not let this plane go down. Whatever keeps you from, you know, fainting, I guess just go with it. So it wasn't I would like to think that's not to do with pride, but I just really like to believe God has a purpose and a plan for my life. So everyone else, same thing riding roller coasters, right? I'm getting on a roller coaster. All these people are blessed because I'm on this roller coaster. I have purpose. I don't know about anyone else. And this ain't going down while I'm on it. Because come on, if we somehow knew it was happening to you, wouldn't you just fret and lose your life till that point? Wouldn't you just fret the whole way through knowing it's happening to you? I'd rather just not know. I'd rather be naive to it and have a hope in a life and a future. And if it gets robbed from me, sure, so be it. So I just want to share with you a photo before beginning. That was all a precursor. Here's a picture. I love these two guys. This is Ravi Zacharias on the right. For those of you who've been here, church here long enough, you've known I've taught some apologetics classes. What is apologetics? It sounds like apology. It's not making an apology for our faith. Apologetics is actually related to that verse I said, always be ready to give a hope and an answer that's in you. It's apologetics, and what Ravi Zacharias does is goes over all those hard questions. If there's a loving God, how come there's so much evil on the earth? How come there's so much suffering? He gets into Q&As at many colleges. Ravi, if you can't tell, there is an Indian-born man, and on the bed of suicide, he was given a Bible and just became a believer. Now, that guy to the left is, to your left, is Nabil Qureshi. He is an amazing young guy that I've been watching on YouTube, just feeding off of his stuff. He is, as maybe he seems, was born a Muslim, and very devout, an apologetic Muslim. He's written a lot of books about his coming to Christ. In the thought, I love how Ravi's ministry is called Let My People Think and Just Thinking. Just to let you know, we're a church and a faith that doesn't say you shouldn't think about it, just believe it because I told you so. In fact, it would do you a great measure to find it for yourself. Amen? So young man on the left there is Nabil. I love his stuff because he can quote the Quran as well as he can quote the Bible. And he's been through it all. He understands all the differences just as much as there's denominational differences. In a Christian world, there's a lot of denominational differences when it comes to the Muslim faith. He knows it well. But if I could bring up the next slide. He passed away about 2 weeks ago. So when I look at that date, I was born April 7th, 1983, and it's certainly 2017 right now. So to see this young man being almost nearly exactly my age, the question comes up as to why. And I want to read with you a part of what he said in one of his last few speeches before he passed away just 2 weeks ago. He came down with a sudden strong stomach cancer. And even watching videos on Facebook of him speaking to the camera from the hospital bed saying, "Pray for me. Not sure what the Lord's will for my life is in this, but he believes in miracles. They believe in this thing." So here's what he says about himself. I just want to read almost in a sense a eulogy he said. This is something he said just this past summer. He said, "Who am I to say this tragedy of if this should take his life is of the worst order? It's not. There's much worse going on in the world today. No matter what is going on," this is his words, "I cannot think of something worse than being crucified. And of all the reasons to be crucified, I cannot think of anything worse than to be crucified because I love the people who are crucifying me. To save the very people who are crucifying me, that is the worst. And I think about what Jesus went through for us on the cross. When I start feeling self-pity and I start thinking, what is happening to me? I just turn my eyes to Jesus and say, 'Jesus, what you did for me on the cross far outweighs anything I'm going through right now. There is nothing I'm going through that compares to what you went through for me. I will not forsake his name in the face of any pain, in the face of any suffering. I will not forsake his name.'" And here's the thing, finally, to close with. If death should come, these are his words, should the worst happen, should life end, guess what? It's actually only the beginning. Because of what Christ has done for us on the cross, it's just the beginning of our real life. Though we're seeing life as through a veil right now, and we see beauty, we see colors, we see sunsets. Come on, the weather was beautiful these past few days. We taste. We hear music, we see art, we think, this is also beautiful. There is nothing compared to what waits for us on the other side of this life. And we have this assurance that we will be there because of the work of Jesus Christ. And so how can we ask the question, "God, why is there suffering if you're a loving God?" The only way we can ask that question is if we're so hopelessly myopic and short-sighted on our own pains, instead of seeing the God of who he is and what he's done for us and what is procured for us in the afterlife. If we stop being so helplessly self-centered and micro-focused on the pain that we experience in this life, we'll begin to see the greatness of God and the eternal picture in which he has procured for us life and life evermore. In the face of an eternal life of bliss with our Creator, no amount of suffering or pain on this earth can shake our confidence in him. Amen? He quoted here Romans 8:18, "I consider that the present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us." Apostle Paul, Romans 8:18. I watched his funeral. That slide there is actually the funeral happened just a few days ago, September 21st. You could actually go still find it. I think I posted it to my wall on Facebook. But I watched as Ravi Zacharias, in tears, talking about this man. I don't know about any of you guys as becoming Christians, but this man, Ravi was in tears saying that for all the traveling that Ravi does as an itinerant pastor and for all the people he talks to and opposes him and loves him, he gets to go home to a family that loves him. This man here, think about the Muslim faith. Think about the hard tradition of even the Catholic Church. For him to say to his Muslim family that he's now a believer is to totally disassociate himself with the family. I think some of us, I'm just at least speaking from my experience, my parents are here this morning. They love my Christian faith. My parents don't hate me because I'm a Christian. They don't denounce me. They don't disassociate me because I'm a Christian. And some of us have no clue what it's like to deal with persecution. We can run to our church family. We can run to our blood family. This man right here had to offend a whole wealth of friends and family and go against the grain to say that I'm in love with a Savior who loved me on the cross. And I think that's an amazing thing for him to do. You know, I try and find guys like him, to be honest, to come here to Kingsfire Church. He was on my invite list. So God bless him, and God bless all those who have passed away before us. Amen? Amen. Amen. You can go blank for a moment, Cody. Just here, speaking on the matter of hope, I wrote here, "Josh last week spoke that in the last days, the love of many will grow cold. And as he pointed out, that when love grows cold or disappears, it allows the opposite to rise, right? And that's fear, because perfect love casts out all fear. So if the Bible says in these last days, the love of many are going to grow cold, it's going to allow fear to rise, because perfect love casts out that fear, amen? We have the verse that says, you weren't given again a spirit of bondage to fear. So that must mean we're all born into a spirit of bondage to fear. But it says when you were given Christ, you weren't given again a spirit of bondage to fear, but a spirit that cries out, Abba, Father. Amen? So it says, I wrote here, it's not so much that many will be hateful, while that's true, but that they will also be full of fear. Where I'd like to continue from that thought Josh had last week is what life looks like when love remains, when love grows, what it's like to know it and therefore have it and possess it. I write here, the realization of love is found in faith, of course, right? Faith in Christ. You know God, know love is a phrase we use. Those who love one another know God is found in 1 John. It says, you will know that someone knows God by how they love one another. If you can't love your brother, how can you love someone who you've not seen? And I almost want to challenge that verse because I know my brother and I argue sometimes. And it is easy to love someone that's perfect than someone I argue with and see all the time. So I have argument with that verse, but that is a truth that I say amen to. Amen. And as many times my brother and I do get along, we actually get along real well. Without faith, it's impossible to please God, right? That's a verse in the Bible. So, and then we have in James, show me your faith by your works, right? So I'm just highlighting there, faith is a big deal, isn't it, when it comes to our Christian walk. And like I said earlier, faith is the substance of things we hope for. Hebrews 11:1, and the evidence of things we don't see. So I write here, faith rides upon hope having substance, not being flighty or insignificant. How does one sustain real hope? Don't we all see hope as a smaller, weaker version of faith, like a passing dream? That's just a hope. I hope to win the lottery. Don't get your hopes up. So I wrote here, you know, recent experience, friends, and tragedies, as I just shared about Nabil, they challenge my advice and my position on hope. I write here, I'm coming to find this is a larger issue than I've given it credit for. He certainly highlighted that word to me, and I'm sharing with you my revelations or thoughts on this topic. If you can go to slide one or whatever's next. I'm a slide guy, if you guys didn't know that. I just love to bolden stuff. So hope, definition. Webster says a feeling of expectation and desire for a certain thing to happen. It is found 129 times in 121 verses in the King Jimmy version. It's 100. I do that all the time because of James. Segretti. 142 times and 134 times in New King James, King Jimmy. The Greek word. So when you see the word hope in the New Testament, it's using the verb elpizo and the noun elpis for hope. Just as the Old Testament, it emphasizes hope as trust. Much of the Old Testament Hebrew words translated to hope are on waiting for, looking for, and desiring. Next slide. This is when hope isn't present. I wrote there next to that red little arrow. It says, hope deferred makes the heart sick, but when desire comes, it's the tree of life. You know, Proverbs do a lot of equal opposites. Again, a math guy loving this. It says, hope deferred makes the heart sick, but when desire comes, it's the tree of life. You have there hope being compared to desire. Hope deferred is a lack of desire. Because when desire comes, which is a synonym of hope here, it becomes a tree of life. Amen? That's an old proverb in our book, in our Bible. Next slide. I write here, word written for hope, Romans 15:4. For whatever things were written before were written for our learning, that we, through patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope. So your hope is not supposed to be flighty, like I'm saying. For your faith to have substance and for your hope to have substance, it's not meant to be on just an empty promise. And I hope you understand that, and I'm coming to realize that it says here, these things were written for our learning, that we, through what two words? Patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. Hope comes with a patient learning and running through the Word and confiding in the Lord. Amen. And it comes with salvation. The next slide here, Hebrews 6. Awesome. I'm right on point. My notes are good. I write it here to match that. So it's Hebrews 6, 9 through 12 says, but beloved, we are confident of better things concerning you. Yes, things that accompany salvation. There it is in bold. Though we speak in this manner, for God is not unjust to forget your work and labor of love, which you have shown toward his name, in that you've ministered to the saints and do minister. And we desire that each one of you show the same, what? Diligence. There's another word, patience, comfort in the last verse, diligence here. Diligence to the full assurance of hope to the end, that you do not become sluggish, but imitate those through what? Faith, and there's that word again, patience, inherit the promises. And I just wrote here, so far, by faith and patience, comfort the scriptures, by diligence, we receive the full assurance of hope. I'm just letting you know, hope doesn't show up at your door in a box and you pick it up and open it. In a way, yes, the very gift of faith in Jesus Christ and everything he did on the cross absolutely is a gift that is coming to your door. He's knocking on the door of your heart. And if you choose to accept it, it is an amazing gift. But the hope that he provides in his salvation is something you have to get through patience, through endurance, through diligence into his word. Amen. Slide number 5, please. Hope, that's what I write here. Hope from something that has happened in someone. Hebrews 6. 19 through 20, says, this hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, which enters into the presence behind the veil, for where the forerunner has entered for us, Jesus, having becoming the high priest forever. You see, we have a hope in something. Some of us have a small hope in the lottery because we know we're one of millions. But we can have a hope in this thing, in our salvation, because there is a man who died and rose again. And there are plenty of testimonies in the day of. I was just watching an awesome sermon about how the Bible details how many people saw Jesus when he rose again, right? He showed himself to Mary. He showed himself to some apostles. Must have been a fun thing to kind of show up, have people cry about you and wonder where you are and then say, ta-da, I'm here, right? And Jesus, he showed himself to many people. And we have it in our scriptures. And now we have that same revelation inside of us by his Spirit. Amen. And the last slide here, Romans 4:18, is hope from the fact that he has spoken. Abraham, contrary to hope, in hope believed. Interesting sentence. Abraham, contrary to hope, wife getting older and older, not having kids, in hope believed, so that he became the father of many nations. Why? According to what was spoken, so shall your descendants be. You don't, when it comes to your hope having substance, it doesn't have to be in something you're not sure of. That's the whole point. What I need for us to understand, because I can give this message on hope, you guys can say amen and leave this room. But what's happened to me plenty in my life is I've heard great sermons. I don't know about you guys, I've been to some pretty good conferences. I've had some pretty good words spoken over me. And there has been nothing as long-lasting as going into the Word and finding that truth for myself in communion with Christ. I can share with you this hope. This could all be inspirational. If you wrote down these verses, it's awesome. Amen. It's been written for you. Your hope can have substance. It can be in him. It can be in the fact that you know you're born again. And it could be regardless of anything that happens to you in life. But it's not going to sustain you like getting together with truth and let it be becoming a part of your life. Amen. So I actually have time here. I want to share a song, giving you that cue, Cody. Song. Amen. Listen, it was a tough week for Amber and I. I keep telling myself and I keep telling Amber, I said, you know, I've been saying it's been busy at work lately. I should stop saying that because this trumps everything that I said when work was busy a month or two ago. And it really is. My job's just been getting overwhelmingly busy. For what it's worth, I manage a group of 20 to 25 clerks and mixed titles of like a call center of sorts. We call a logistics center. And we work as a utility contractor. And we just had 5 new projects start at once. And whenever a project starts, I am part of the glue behind how are we going to invoice this project? How are we going to dispatch for this project? How are we going to make calls for this project? How are we going to send work orders to the field? How are we going to receive them back? And then how are we going to put them to a spreadsheet and then invoice for them? That's great when there's one at a time. That's pretty nice. When 5 are happening at once and 5 different groups of like 20 to 30 people are buzzing my phone and sending me emails asking for the next step, you tend to get overwhelmed. And this whole week, I've just been overwhelmed. And this whole week, Amber hasn't been feeling as well, and we have 7 kids, so she's been feeling overwhelmed. And I can't help but share this song. And, you know, I don't know if you've been blessed by this artist, Audrey Assad. If not, you should. She is someone I've run to many a time. She's actually a Catholic, charismatic, you know, artist, written some very beautiful songs. But I just to give you the background before we listen to this song is that here I am coming home from a very long day at work, and Amber's had a long day, and bless her heart, Kelly Ray was with us helping the whole scene. And we just sat there amidst of our kids yelling and doing what they're doing down the hallway. And this song just touched a certain place. And this song's a beautiful song, and it could be just that, a beautiful song. Or it could be something that your heart resonates with. And I remember being there, this was just this past Tuesday or Wednesday, and Kelly Ray just raising her hands. And I had one twin on my chest, and I'm just like enjoying the presence and peace of this song and what it brings. So let's just be blessed by this and listen to it together.
Jesus, the very thought of you, it fills my heart with love. Jesus, you burn like wildfire, and I am overcome. Lover of my soul, even unto death, yeah.
Amen. Amen. It's so much bigger than a religion. You need to get to a point where life doesn't owe you a thing. It's been the identity thing that has rocked my world, that life doesn't owe me a thing. I have the privilege of 7 kids. I have the privilege of a wife, and I have the privilege of a job. And life doesn't owe me a thing. It doesn't owe me a thing. Romans 13:8 says, owe no man anything but to love. If we are totally and completely found in Him, that He's the lover of our soul, even unto death, what can anyone in this room say to me that trumps that the Creator of the universe loved my soul enough to go to death for me? I'm not yelling at you. I'm just saying that it's just such freedom when you realize that life doesn't owe you a thing. You see a guy, 33 years old, 34 years old, matches my age. He dies early, and we think, God, why did you take such a man of God? He was going to speak to so many Muslims. But what does that say to the drunk man in the alley who went 45 years and never found the Lord and dies in the alleyway? Every life is precious. Every life has hope. Every life has access to Him. He died for every life, no matter if they return to Him or not. And that's the hope that I can have when we lose relatives too early. We lost a 3-year-old in this church. Relative, a 3-year-old. They're not supposed to die that early. We lost a 67-year-old prophet. You're not supposed to go that soon. You're not. And I can't help but wonder, it says, these signs and miracles will follow those who believe. And you can't convince me that if Jesus was in the back of that car physically, as Vaughn went through, he went through, that He wouldn't touch that man and raise him up much like Lazarus. And he might weep at the same time for reasons I don't know. He'd be excited. But I can't but accept the fact that He's given us the keys as believers to get over ourselves and carry that which has been given to us. And you can't escape in Romans. It says, what shall we do then? Shall we continue in sin? That grace? How can we? How can we walk in sin no more with what's been provided to us? It's not about being perfect, but the worst thing I want, the worst, my biggest fear is getting to my deathbed and saying, Lord, I could have been more like You. Lord, I've been so distracted by things in life, this job, this anything. I just want to be more like You before the day I die. I don't want to get to the end of this life and say, man, I could have been more like You between 30, 40, 50 years old. I was worried so much about the politics through church or through life or through 7 kids. Goodness, He's the lover of my soul even unto death, and He's dropped on this earth the keys. The fact that if we would just believe, we can see miracles happen and we can be those hands and feet of Jesus. Amen? And Jesus' most repeated sermon, God bless Bob Sorge who pointed this out, and I'm forever repeating it. Jesus repeated one sermon 4 times. It's written 4 times in the Gospels, and if you read too quickly, you think it's the same sermon 4 times. It is, but it's at 4 different points of Jesus' ministry. And that's the sermon where He says, those who want to gain their life must lose it. Those who want to find their life must lose it. Those who want to live must die to self. And I'm telling you, the most freeing thing about your salvation is to realize life is not all about you. It's not adding Jesus into your life to make your days better, because then you're confused when you lose loved ones too early. Then the love of God is a mystery to you. And how could you love someone whose love for you is just a mystery? I don't know why this person loves me. It's like, okay, God, You died for me. That's awesome. I don't know why You love me, though. When love is a mystery, how can You return that love? How can You love? How can You go through that song and just receive the peace of God when His love is a mystery? Because things in your life are not adding up to the fact, or don't the sum total of things in your life don't tell you that God loves you. But I've realized it's not the sum total of events happening to me that lets me know that God loves me. It's the cross that lets me know that He loves my life even unto death. It's settled. It doesn't matter. Life doesn't owe me a thing. It's probably going to be the thing I say through most sermons is that life, I said it Friday night, didn't I, down in Newburgh, life doesn't owe me a thing. And it's something I repeat when work gets heavy, when things at church lining up to like leading worship or even this, things get wild and just with the kids, life doesn't owe me a thing. And if you can get to that point and realize, and it's fed, you know, I feed that out of Romans 13:8, is it, owe no man anything but to love one another. That must mean that no one owes you a thing. That means you must not take anything from anyone. We're called to be so fulfilled in Him that no man needs to lift me up or owe me anything. but I'm completely found in him. So the only thing I have is for everyone in this room is to love you. Isn't that a beautiful thing with spouses? Isn't it great that Amber gets this too, that she owes no man on earth anything but to love, and that's great that I get to receive that as her husband. Isn't it great for Amber if I realize that no one owes me a thing, but I owe them love? Isn't that great for the spouse sitting next to me if I have that revelation? It is a beautiful thing. Amber and I have seen our marriage just go to the sky in this revelation and this thought of identity and who we are and being fulfilled in him. And that's what I want to share with you about hope, going back to hope. This hope, these verses are great, and like I showed you before, we could read through 141 mentions of hope, but what is it going to mean to you unless you dwell with truth, you dwell with Christ, and that hope becomes an anchor to your soul? Then when tragedy comes, you can still, after mourning and weeping, have a smile and a joy about you to say that, but I know who wins in the end. My Savior's made a place for everyone who's gone before me, and we're going to see each other once again. And we're never going to have to say goodbye anymore. Amen? So if you want to stand with me, I want to close in prayer. I want to offer for anyone who needs prayer just on the understanding of hope or where we find hope. I can pray for you, but like I'm saying, if you would just get alone with the Lord, Matthew 6:6 says, go into your room, shut the door, and there I will be in the secret place. It says it. Don't wait for the goosebumps to feel it, because I've been a king of that, waiting to feel something before I move. No, let's take him at his word. He says, go into your room, shut the door, and there I will be in the secret place. If you can challenge yourself through this week, tonight, if you want to use Audrey's song, that's a beautiful song, but just get alone with him, get alone with his word. It says it, our New Testament starts with, in the beginning was the word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the Word came down and became flesh and dwelt among us. Jesus is also depicted as the tabernacle of God, the tent of God. Where Jesus was, God was. And now he's rest that inside of our hearts. These are great sayings. These are beautiful things. But for you to have it for yourself, you have to dwell with truth. And let it be with you. It's in word, it's in worship, and it needs to be out of your own self. You can't get it just from me, from a great worship song, from anything on a Sunday morning. You have to get it for yourself. And when you do, it'll blossom into something where you don't rely on Josh's sermon or a worship set to be a beautiful thing. And they have become, and they are beautiful things. Worship this morning was amazing. But I don't rely on a half hour Sunday mornings to receive worship and to worship the Lord. It's what we're all called to. So, Father, I thank you this morning for hope.